Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 150, stanzas 1 through 4. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken, and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. 1 through 4 of Psalter 150. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. But first, we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalm 103. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we may read of the desire of thy servant David. It is a desire in which we have been born when thou didst create us, to bless thy name. And Lord, thou knowest that it was not sufficient, for thou wouldst be glorified not only for a blessed creation, but thou wouldst be glorified also for a blessed redemption. And so the song of thy church that will be a pitch higher than the song of the angels. Lord, then it was necessary that man should fall, that he should also know what it is to receive mercy and grace. Lord, that thou may look upon us, each and every one, for of ourselves we have no desire to be reconciled anymore to our Maker and Creator. But we in our fall in our father Adam, we are content to go in the way that he has chosen. Oh, that thou may remember us according to thy mercies, and that thou may give us even that desire of thy servant that can alone come through the power and the working of thy Holy Spirit, that we may come to see our wretchedness, and that we may come to see thy goodness and thy long-suffering, that it may lead us to a true repentance, and that we may come to see and to feel the depth of our fall in our father Adam, how impossible to be reconciled unto God again, that our eyes may be opened unto the necessity of a mediator, a redeemer, a savior for our poor soul, and that thy dear Son may become necessary and precious unto each and every one of us. Lord, it is the only way that we may know it by a true heartfelt experience, in order that that song may be born, and that thy name truly may begin to be glorified in our own hearts. Oh, thou wilt glorify thyself. Is it not, Lord, thy purpose of the creation and the redemption of thy church? Oh, that thou may do it also in the midst of us, in the way of application, in the time in which we are living with our dear children. Look upon thy children. Oh, give them also in the days in which we live a returning once again to thy law and to thy testimonies. When they have left thee days without number, and when they must complain of much darkness, Lord, that thou may visit them also in the prison, and that thou may return unto them who cannot return unto thee, as the great shepherd to go out again after his lost sheep, and that thou may bring them again with weeping and with supplications, and that they may once again learn to rejoice in the salvation of thy dear Son. Oh, then it shall become manifest in the midst of us also, when the mouth may speak of the praises of the Lord, and when thy name may be glorified even here below. Look on us with our dear children. Lord, we must say that our time is a dark time. That is a time wherein we see and feel not so much of the workings of thy Holy Spirit. Oh, leave us not to go our own way, and judge us not according to our many sins, when we have left thee in so many ways. Oh, turn us again with our children. And give us a true repentance by the drawing of thy Holy Spirit, and that we may come again to thy footstool in a way of weeping and with supplications, and that we may be received by thee out of pure mercy and grace and through thine only begotten Son. Lord, that our children also may be given to know and to experience the blessed meaning of a free and sovereign grace, that they also may know the song of thy servant. He took me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Oh, that thy name may be glorified here and to all eternity. Look upon us also in the need for this life, when we beseech thee for the reign of thy Holy Spirit. Then we need also, we understand so much, the rain in the nature to fall upon the crops of the land. Lord, could it please thee to look upon us in thy mercy and to judge us not according to our sins, but that thou would pour forth that which is necessary for the sustenance of the life here below, and that thou may give the rain from the skies, the sunshine and all that is necessary, which thou knowest so much better than we do, and that thou may supply for us in all the needs of this life, but that we may not sin against thee therewith, to take all thy blessings so for granted, and so to walk with them in the ways of sin and iniquity of this world, to follow in the pleasures of the time. But wilt thou draw us again? Remember all widows, widowers, and orphans, and all that need thee in ways known to thee and not to us. Supply for all handicapped, blind, deaf, and dumb ones in this world, and all that have insufficient to eat and to drink, as we may read also in the week that is gone by, that so many people yet in the world in which we live, wherein we have such an abundance, that so many are still hungry and thirsty every day. Lord, that thou may look on them also in all their need, that thou may fill the hungry soul with goodness out of thy mercy and thy grace, and that thou may draw to thyself the true and the living God. Look upon all those that rule and reign over us. Thou sayest that we must lay them before thee. Lord, wilt thou look on them then in thy mercy, that thou may turn us again, and that thou may draw them, that as a nation also we may be brought back to thy law and to thy testimonies, and that the children that are in the womb may be protected, that thy Sabbath day once again may be restored to its proper place, and thy law within the courts of our land, that justice may be done in the midst of us, and that thou who art the great lawgiver and the great judge, and who wilt bring each and every one also, the rulers and the judges of the land before thee, may give us also as ecclesiastical rulers in this world, within thy church to know how to rule according to thy holy word. Give us therefore wisdom in all cases that are laid before us, which thou knowest. For thou knowest the heart of each and every one, when it is often hidden from us. Wilt thou look upon us in this afternoon hour once again, to supply for us in the preaching and in the hearing. And be thou on our right and on our left to drive away all buyers and sellers out of the temple of the Lord. And wilt thou give us for a few moments to be able to meditate upon thy word and upon that which is most necessary in our life. One day, O Lord,
out of the seven thou givest us and our children, that we may be given to keep thy Sabbath day holy, and that we may be given truly to worship thee, as thou wilt be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 232, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. And the last collection today is for the Blue Book Sermons. O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. We wait to hear what God will say. Peace to his people he will speak, and to his saints. But let them seek no more in folly's path to stray. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 232. Thank you. congregation, after that Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord, then we read that there was a service wherein it was dedicated unto God. In that service, we read of the prayer of Solomon. And in that prayer, he has besought the Lord that the Lord would hear his people in a special way when they came together, when they were in the house of God, and when they besought him for all their needs. And then there is nothing that comes so much into the foreground in that prayer as the need for forgiveness. Then we can read how that Solomon speaks of a famine, for example. And when the Lord would send a famine in the land because that the people had sinned against him, or that the enemy was permitted to enter into the land because that the people had sinned against him, and so on. And then we read that nothing comes so much into the foreground in that request of the king than forgiveness. How is that within our own supplications? Because we ask the Lord for so very many, many things, but is that need for forgiveness also felt by us as it was felt by God's servant Solomon? And we wish to consider this need also in this afternoon hour out of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21, the 56th question. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? Answer, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. So far, our Lord's Day. The doctrine of forgiveness of sins. First, the foundation of forgiveness. Second, the meaning of forgiveness. Third, the experience of forgiveness. The doctrine of forgiveness of sins. First, the foundation. Second, the meaning. Third, the experience of forgiveness. That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. There is, congregation, a foundation upon which this pardon of the Lord stands. And that is a wonder, that it stands upon a foundation. It is possible that we speak about the mercy of the Lord, but that we are not able to speak about the foundation. We are not able to speak upon that in which the mercy of the Lord is resting. That we have no understanding of how that mercy of the Lord can be consistent also with all of the other attributes of God. Because It is not only simply because God is merciful. It is not only simply because God is love, as we hear that so often in our day. But mercy from the side of the Lord does not stand in isolation. But that mercy of the Lord has a ground, that has a foundation. And we cannot truly have the comfort that the Lord gives to His church through the mercy of the Lord without an understanding of that foundation upon which that this mercy is resting. Thus, what is this foundation? We read here our Father speak about satisfaction for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. We know that the word satisfaction is a word that is used in different ways and different contexts in our society. But here, as we hope to see, the word is being used in an official, judicial manner. And then the meaning of that word satisfaction, that is to give what is due. That is to discharge an obligation or to settle in full. Thus, satisfaction. Satisfaction implies a debt. That something is owed. That we are not free. That we have a certain obligation. Thus, the very definition of this term, satisfaction, that requires the inclusion of the idea of the concept of a debt. Thus, we cannot speak about satisfaction if we do not speak about debt. And then certainly it is impossible to experience what satisfaction is when we have never experienced what debt is. We are not unfamiliar with debt in this world. And when we have a debt, then we owe that debt to someone. That means that there is always a second party that is involved. And when we owe that debt, and when we do not pay that debt, then we know that that other party, he is offended. We are now liable to a suit at the court of law. That is only right because he has a right unto his own. And thus, when we speak about forgiveness, that is therefore bringing us into a court of justice. It has to do with the law. Forgiveness has to do with the tribunal of God. For the sake of Christ's satisfaction. Thus, when we come in a court of law, what is that thing that is necessary in a court of law to be satisfied? Well, a judge in a court of law, he is looking always for the satisfaction of justice. It is justice which is calling for that retribution to that party who has been offended. Thus, it is only right that he receives what has been taken from him, for example. Once again, that is the duty of this judge, that there will be a satisfaction of this law. Also, that on the part of the guilty, there will be punishment. This is the what justice requires. And it is only after this that punishment is meted out, that penalty is paid, that offender he may go free again. Thus, that there may be a satisfaction of the justice according to the law. Thus, for us, we have not to bring ourselves before the court of law in this world, but we are speaking in God's house, and when we are preaching out of the Word of God, and then we are directed unto another court. And in this case, the case that is against every man in this world, whether we are a man of religion or no religion, in this case, who is it that is the offended party? That is not merely another man, which in many cases it is also, but it is in a special way God Himself. Why? Because it is God Himself who is offended. He is offended at what? He is offended at the breaking of the covenant. The breaking of the covenant that was made by our representative head, that covenant of works that was made between God the Father and our father Adam. Thus, we have incurred in our fall a great debt. That is a debt greater than every debt we can know of in this world. That is a debt that is as high as the heavens. That is a debt from the side of man in which he is not able to pay. What does man owe? We know that in that covenant he has promised obedience. And when that promise was made, that obedience was so very well possible, because he was created able to obey God in every aspect, not only outwardly, but also inwardly. And that mark that was required of him, that is to the glory and to the honor of the Lord, that was a mark that the created man was able to reach. Thus, what do we owe to him that is yet still that initial obedience that he has required of us and that we have promised unto him? But there is so much more that we have incurred as a debt in our deep fall. And what is that? That is because of our disobedience. That is a debt, namely the penalty which it was placed upon man because of his disobedience. And we know what the Lord has said, that the wages of sin is death. Thus, that death, that is the penalty. That is a threefold death. And now, how is it possible, when we have sinned against an eternal God, an infinitely good God, that man should ever be able of himself to come out of this debt? And that debt would be paid to the satisfaction of God. And that the penalty for the price of sin that would be paid
that God Himself would be satisfied. That is, from the side of man, impossible. Thus, when there is no satisfaction possible, then there is also no forgiveness possible. And yet, every Sabbath day, we make a confession. We say, I believe the forgiveness of sins. And how is that possible? Our fathers instruct us for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. Thus, they speak about the foundation. And that is the only reason that the forgiveness of sins can be published, that forgiveness of sins can be preached, because of the satisfaction of that justice of God. It is not our purpose today to speak about how that satisfaction has been made, because that is the subject of Lord's Day 23. But in this Lord's Day, then our fathers are speaking about the fact that justice of God has been satisfied. Thus, they speak about the fact that forgiveness does exist. We know that the Pharisees, they have come to the Lord Jesus when He has spoken concerning the forgiveness of sins, and they accused Him of blasphemy. Who can forgive sins, they say, but God alone? They were correct, because there is no man, although we hope to consider something about how that we also must and can forgive one another our sins. Yet, in a judicial manner, it is alone God Himself that is able to forgive the sin of man. And what did the Lord Jesus say to them? The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. I believe the forgiveness of sins. What a wonder that we are able to make this confession Sabbath after Sabbath day. Because when the Son of God had never agreed to come into this world to suffer and to die, there would be no forgiveness of sins. And when the Lord had never given His word, so that we may know what the foundation of that forgiveness is, then there could also not be the publishing and the preaching of that forgiveness in the world. And it is not only that publishing, that preaching, but we also see it in the sacraments, how that the Lord is showing what the foundation of that forgiveness is. In the Lord's Supper and in holy baptism, which the Lord willing we hope to have administered soon in our midst again. Thus, the foundation of the forgiveness of sins. But we go to our second thought, the meaning. Thus, what does that mean? I believe the forgiveness of sins. We read in God's word, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren,
and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of God thy Father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Forgive the trespass of thy brethren. What was it that the brothers of Joseph were asking Joseph to do? When they asked him if he would forgive them, then they were asking Joseph if he would never hold their sin, their trespass against them anymore. Those brothers knew that they could never wipe away what they had done. That remains forever. They will never forget it. Joseph also will never forget it. But it is possible that though Joseph does not forget what was done, that Joseph does not hold this against them anymore in judgment. Thus, that is the meaning of forgiveness. That is, forgiveness in a judicial way. Forgiven is not forgotten. The Church of God is not able to forget their own sin. Even when that sin that has been forgiven. But forgiveness means that it will never be used against us anymore in judgment. It will never be brought up against us anymore in that court of law. Thus, our sin that will not be used to condemn us. Thus, what Joseph's brethren are asking him to do, forgive the trespass of thy brethren. Of course, Joseph stood in a very special capacity. He had not the capacity of each of you and I as a brother, sister to one another only. But Joseph also stood in the capacity of a judge. Thus, Joseph, he had that right and that power to mete out justice. When you and I come to one another and we ask one another for forgiveness, that is not in the same capacity as these brothers have asked it of Joseph. Because then we are not the judges of one another. And we may read in the Word of God how that we are required by the Lord to forgive one another. What does that mean, however? 2 years ago, in the Learning and Living, we have published a little piece about the duty of forgiveness that was written by Robert Dabney. And in that little piece, it is worthy of your reading again, in that little piece, he explains what it means for us to forgive one another. Uses the example of a thief. When someone has stolen something from us, then how is it that we forgive one another? And he mentions four things. In the first place, when we have done wrong, then a person has made himself liable to come into a court and to have dealings with a judge. We have no part in this. In other words, that is not our part in the forgiving of one another, to take away the liability of one another to stand before a judge. Thus, this is not what it means that we forgive one another. When we have trespassed against one another, then we have also made evident the wretchedness, the sinfulness, the vileness of our character. Also, this is not something that we are able simply to erase by receiving an acknowledgement of forgiveness from one another. If after some time that a person shows that he is truly repentant, that a person shows that he wants to walk in a different way, that he reveals that there is sorrow in his heart, then I begin to see, not by my own expression of forgiveness to him, but by his own actions, by his own way, then I begin to see that character perhaps that is changing. Thus, it is not to take away the liability of a person before a court of law that I forgive my brother. It does not take away the vileness of his character that I forgive my brother. What is it then? Well, it is possible for me, when he has nothing to pay back what he has stolen, then it is possible for me to forego what he has stolen from me, that I do not require it from him again. Thus, that is one part of that forgiveness that we are able to show to one another. Then there is a second part, and that is, when he has stolen from me, then I also have a resentment against him in my heart. And there is a desire in my vile and wretched heart, perhaps for revenge. That is also a part that a person ought to be willing to forgo. Thus, that we are not requiring when it is not possible that we be repaid, and that we be acting not as if we are ourselves without sin ourselves, but that we forego all desire for revenge. That is, the manner that we are able to forgive one another. That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. In this Lord's Day, then it is not speaking about the forgiveness of one another, but it is speaking specifically about that judicial forgiveness in the court of the law of God. And it speaks about remembering our sins. Now, it is our practice in this life when we have sinned to try to forget our sins. Why? Because with our sin comes a burden that is not by nature a burden of our heart, but it is a burden that is upon our conscience. And it is not comfortable for you and for me to walk over this world with a burden upon our conscience. Thus, it is the attempt of us to try to push these things as far as we can away from us. We have our conniving methods for this. We busy ourselves in this world so that we don't even have time to think about it. We will try to cover it perhaps with our good deeds. We will, as it were, try to make up for it as if we are able to erase our evil with our good. We begin to rationalize with our conscience. We say, well, it is not as bad as this person or as that person has done in this world. Excusing ourselves because of our corrupt nature. Trying to forget and hoping that also my neighbor is going to forget. The day of judgment is going to bring it all back. In that day of judgment, then it will be experienced that there is nothing that is erased out of our memory. We can try to force it away, and we may be successful to a certain extent. But we read in the book of Revelations that on that day of days that the books are going to be opened. And one of those books that will be opened is going to be the conscience of man. So that when the Lord is directing to every transgression of thought, word, and deed, intent, and motive of our heart, and that there will be a recognition of this within our conscience. Children, boys and girls, young people, every sin that we commit is a sin that we will have to give an account before God. We read in Revelations, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We know how that this is possible also because we experience this also already in our life. We read of that widow of Zarephath. The Lord had given to her a child by the request of his servant, a child for which she has never asked. And the Lord took that child away again. And what happened? When that child was dead, then that woman came to the servant of the Lord. And she said, "Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance?" When we have the punishments, the afflictions of the Lord come upon us, then also in our conscience is returning our sin. And it is our custom, our evil custom, the custom of the world, the custom of our natural, wretched, and sinful heart, that we make no connection between the judgments of the Lord and our sin. But that is exactly the opposite of what we read in the prayer of King Solomon, who has so distinctly connected those judgments of the Lord with the sins of Israel. And though we make the attempt to push this so far away, there is still something in the conscience of each and every one of us in those judgments that is pointing back again onto our own sin. Thus, we will not be strangers on the last day of days of what it means for our sin to be brought in remembrance before God. And if the Lord allows us to continue in our way, that we are working out our own destruction, then that sin that will gnaw at our conscience forever and forever. The Lord Jesus told a parable about a rich man, Lazarus. And in that parable, then it was spoken unto that man when he was in the suffering of that eternal pit that he should remember. Thus, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and Lazarus evil things. And there was implicit in this command to remember also his own sin, that he took not care of his poor brother. Thus, the Lord will be directing us in that place to remember every one of our sins. We will be reminded also by one another, so that our conscience that will gnaw as a worm. It will not be so with God's church. Our fathers say that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins. Micah says, that is where they get it from, not merely from their own mind, young people, our fathers, in the instruction of the catechism, that is from the word of God. As Micah says, and I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And Isaiah, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That does not mean that the Lord cannot remember those sins, because indeed the Lord will chastise his children for their sin, even though he has forgiven that sin. Read that of David. That the Lord has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. But because you have given occasion for that enemy to blaspheme, that child shall die. Thus, the Lord will not deal in a judicial way with his servant because of his sin. No, that sin will never come into the court of God's justice. For the Lord says, I will forgive their iniquity. And their sins, he says, I will remember no more. That is when he is sitting upon that throne of justice. Let us sing thereof from Psalter 140. All stanzas. God be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within,
Cleanse, oh, cleanse me from my sin. 1 through 4 of Psalter 140.
Our third thought is the experience of forgiveness. And we said that it is impossible to experience what forgiveness is when we have never felt anything of our debt. John Bunyan, in his beautiful allegory, he shows how that a man can be so overtaken with the burden of his guilt and so despondent that it would ever be forgiven, that he thinks that it will sink him into Tophet. And he shows how that the Lord is leading that people to the justice of God by his law. And that way that is so closed, because the requirements of the law of God, they are so high that it can only condemn me forever and forever. And then he speaks how that the Lord is making a way in the life of that people for whom there is no way. Even when we may know something of this in our life, then Bunyan is showing how that still that burden of the guilt of sin is remaining. Because when he may come in there at what he calls that wicked gate, and when that way may be opened, then we read of that man that he is asking a goodwill if he will take for him, loose for him, this burden off of his back. Thus, though he may see something of how it is possible in all his impossibility, that guilt of sin that is not yet taken away. And that man is told, you will have to wait. You will have to wait until that time that burden that is falling off of itself. And then he shows how that it is by the knowledge of the foundation of that forgiveness in the application of the priestly work of Christ that burden is disappearing. Thus, when that cross is approached, and when that sepulcher that is laying at the bottom of that cross, then we read that burden that is falling off his shoulders, and it is entering into that sepulcher, and he never sees it again. Thus, there are steps in the knowledge of deliverance. And that knowledge of the forgiveness of sin is only known when we may know something of that blessed foundation of that forgiveness. A congregation, first there must be a burden. And when there is never a burden, then that burden that will never be taken away from us. Thus, we ask, when we come here to this precious question and answer in our catechism, then we ask, do we also know of a burden? Yes, we have so many burdens. Because the consequences of sin are for each and every one of us a great burden. Those burdens multiply. And we are seeking each one in our own way to rid ourselves of our earthly burdens, whatever that they are. We are afflicted and sick, and we are seeking the physician, and we wish to be rid of this burden. And we have trouble in our marriage, and we are going to separate, and we are going to divorce, and we are going to rid ourselves of this burden. So we can go on and on with all the burdens that are in this life. They are the consequences of sin. Did the cause ever weigh upon our heart? Because we read of Pharaoh that he also said to Moses, "I have sinned." He said, "I have sinned against the Lord, and I have sinned against you. Forgive my sin, I pray thee. Forgive in me just this once." That was when there were locusts in the land. The hail has destroyed almost everything. And as if it were not enough, the locusts, they have now shaven everything to the ground. And now Pharaoh says, "I have sinned. Forgive me." He did not want to be forgiven his sin. He wanted to be forgiven the consequences. He wanted the consequences to be removed. That was all. That was evident in his life. Why? Because that sin that had never become a burden. And if that sin never becomes a burden, then we will also never be forgiven. Is that a condition then? Does the Lord then lay a condition upon man for the forgiveness of his sins? No, not a condition. That is simply the way that the Lord is working. Unconfessed is unforgiven. Although we must be careful, because there are a multitude of sins that are not even coming to the memory and the consciousness of God's church. And of course, they are also forgiven. But congregation, is it ever a wonder to us that there is forgiveness? Because for Satan, there is no forgiveness. That is something. And it ought to be the subject of our meditation and our thought and our consideration to humble us that the Lord has made such a difference between his creatures, the angels that have sinned and man that has sinned. But there are those sometimes who despair of forgiveness. We read of Cain. He said, "My punishment is great. My iniquity," he says, "is greater than it can be forgiven." What is it? It is actually nothing more than a minimizing of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what man is by nature until
the Lord will open unto him the great power of that blood. And then it is not only sin, but then our fathers, they also speak about the fountain, the corrupt nature that the Lord is also forgiving. And what is the difference between sin and the corrupt nature? That is the difference between water and the fountain from which that water is flowing. That corrupt nature. That corrupt nature is the spring. It is the fountainhead out of which all that evil is coming. Great. Great is the mercy of him who is ready to forgive those who have not only sinned, but those who have a fountain that cannot cease from sinning. Oh, there is no end to sin. Luther found that out. He experienced it in a bitter way. Have we also experienced this in such a bitter way? There is no end to sin, as the apostle also says, but there is an end to the curse. Therefore, there is also an end to that burden because of the guilt of sin. Though the burden because of the filth of sin that will remain unto the last breath of the life of God's church. But what is now the purpose? That the Lord forgives sins. That is not that a person may go on in sin, but that a person may depart from the ways of sin. What do we read? There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, show us our need for forgiveness. For when we have no need, there is no cry, there is nothing heard on high, and it is all worked by thee, who art the sovereign one, who art the first one, and the Alpha, always. Oh, remember us with our children, and that the need may be borne because that blood is so powerful, and that blood is still preached even unto us and unto our children. But one day it will not be preached anymore, and that fountain of forgiveness that shall be closed forever and forever. Oh, do give to us to see the seriousness of our life and the great privilege of having thy word, and that we may seek also ourselves to be forgiven before that it is forever too late. Be with us in the rest of this day. Wilt thou give us to keep thy day holy? Keep us from going in our own ways, from doing our own deeds, and from speaking our own words and our own thoughts, but that they may meditate upon thee. And remember us in the week to come. We ask thee once again if thou wilt be pleased to forgive our sins and to open the heavens and to pour the rain upon the earth in thy mercy. And wilt thou help us in all the labors of our hands? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 446 stanzas 2, 3, and 4. If thou shouldst mark transgression, O Lord, who then could stand? For evil and oppression are found on every hand.
and what follows in 2, 3, and 4 of 446.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.